But we need to understand something. Paul's saying that your identity needs to be in Christ, not in being in Corinth, not in being from Yoder, not being from Austin, not being from Fort Wayne, not being German, not being Russian, not being American. Your identity needs to be in Christ. We need to find our identity in Christ, and it's a journey. It redefines who we are based upon the unchanging truths of God, the standards of the world today. Just as they were in the church of Corinth in the first century, are ever-changing and ever-shifting. We're constantly bombarded by the shifting standards of our day. A world that prioritizes material wealth or physical appearance or personal achievements or pleasure above everything else. And this creates a series of relentless pursuits and all this pressure on us to match up to our society, even in the church. Got your Bibles? Let's open to 1 Corinthians. We're starting a new series on the book of Corinthians. We'll be in this for quite a while. I mapped it out. And Paul writes this letter to the church. It was probably around between 53 and 55 AD. He was in Ephesus at the time. This was part of his third missionary journey. And think about this, this letter was written over almost 2,000 years ago. And we're going to find problems in the church at Corinth that Paul's going to address that are not dissimilar to the problems we have today in our churches. Corinth was a city, very much a large metropolitan city, probably very similar to St. Petersburg, if you want to think about it that way, or New York. But it's very much like a 21st century city. It was a major port city in ancient Greece. It's known for its wealth and its diverse population. It was a melting pot of cultures and religions. Significant influence on the local church was difficult because they were influenced by not only the number of cultures that were coming in, but also the number of religions that were going on in the city. The prevailing idea in the city of Corinth was a pursuit of individual desires. Sound familiar? Very much like our culture today. A true Corinthian was epitomized by a merchant who would do anything to make a sale, any way to make a profit, or the pleasure seeker who would indulge themselves in anything, any kind of lust or desire that would make them happy, or the athlete who took pride in their physical prowess and their ability to compete and to win, rigorous training. These individuals really did not recognize any authority outside of themselves. And there was a huge moral laxity in the city. And this created challenges for the early church. This is the culture. You know, Jesus started talking about the culture and what's going on there. And believe me, culture does not dictate the gospel. But it does dictate many times how we present the gospel. We don't change the gospel. We don't change the message. But we change how we communicate it. So Paul's going to address some of the issues in this church. Corinth was also known as a city of intellectual vibrancy. There were these sophists who would go out to the squares and in the city area, and they would speak. And they would try to impress you with their knowledge. The whole point was to gather students, kind of like social media. It was the social media of the time. The better you were, the more students you got, the more popular you became. Very similar to likes and followers on YouTube and Facebook. And the Corinthians were heavily influenced by the Greek philosophy, which viewed the material body as inferior. In fact, led many to have skepticism about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Corinth is known for its moral laxity, hot spot of the worship of Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty. But even the Corinthian society had its limits, and we'll see that later on in other sermons. The Christian community at Corinth had to deal with a religious landscape that was full of syncretism, which was to synchronize all the religions together. And that's going on today. Religions today, multiple major religions are saying, well, there's more than one way to God. We're all worshiping the same God, syncretizing it at the same time, denying that Christ is the only way. We find ourselves in very similar culture today as it was in the church of Corinth. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, he says, what has been is what will be, and what has done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. We don't change. Culture does, technology does, but in reality, we're still humans broken with a sinful nature. Paul's message to this church is as relevant to us today as it was to them. He calls us to a higher standard. He calls us to a standard that's not following the culture, one that stands in stark contrast to our self-centered society. Paul begins his letter by reminding the believers of their true identity in Christ. The Corinthians were proud. We're Corinthians. Paul says, no, your identity is not in where you're from. Your identity is who you're from, who you believe, and who you trust. So here's what he writes. He begins saying, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, to you who believe in Corinth and to everyone else in the world who believes, both their Lord and our Lord is who Jesus Christ is. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to not to embrace who they are as Corinthians. He says, embrace who you are in Christ. You are to be saints, enriched in every way by God's gifts, and to live in unity and holiness as they await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls himself an apostle. He was called by God on the road to Damascus. And similarly, we as believers are called to be saints. Hagios in Greek. We are called to be holy. But not because we are so awesome and because we are so great and that we can be holy on our own, because we cannot. We're being called to be holy because we've been sanctified in Jesus Christ, made holy by him. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel of the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. He says, you're being called to be holy, not because of what you've done and what you can do, but because of what Jesus Christ did. We're called to be saints. And yes, many times we fall far short of our calling. But to be called a saint is to be set apart for something that is holy. Paul told the church at Ephesus in Ephesus 1, he says, blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Again, just confirming what he wrote to Timothy. See, this is more than just a letter to the church at Corinth. This is a church letter to all of us. We're connected to this global community of believers that transcends geography, it transcends culture, it transcends social boundaries, it transcends time. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are called to be holy, set apart for a purpose. We are to identify ourselves in Christ. And there are blessings in that. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you. Why? Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Two things that are very important to the Corinthians because of the sophists who are in town. They're all about knowledge and speaking. And he says, God has given you everything you need. He's given you knowledge and he's given you speech. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has given us everything we need to be set apart, to be holy. He's thankful for this. Because they've been called and their identity is in Christ, not in anything else. We've been enriched in every way. In Christ, we're enriched in every way, particularly in speech and knowledge. Again, let's go back to the book of Ephesians. Again, what Paul says, he says, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, there's a lot of knowledge that we can have, but you want to understand, our knowledge in Christ comes from the creator of the universe. How did Albert Einstein know what he knew? It's because God gave it to him. How do all scientists, all people of knowledge, all professors, how do they know what they know? Well, they studied hard. Yeah, but who gave them the ability to do so? And who created those things? Who created math to begin with? See, the knowledge that the Corinthians had was proof, evidence of God's grace. Each of us has been given unique gifts to serve the body of Christ so that the body has everything it needs. And he encourages us, Paul does, to use our gifts according to the grace that was given to us. When Paul's talking to the church at Rome, he tells them, you know, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us in Romans 12, let us use them. What good is a gift if you don't use it? Imagine having a gift. Somebody gives you a gift on Christmas and you never open the wrapper. And let's say you open the wrapper and it's something you've wanted for a long time and you never use it. You set it on the shelf. Now, some things do sit on shelves because they're supposed to. But this is something you're supposed to use. And you never use it. What good is it? I asked my mom one Christmas. I asked her for a loggerman's tool. It's so you can grab logs like this and carry them around. And you can do all kinds of things. And obviously, it was at Christmas time, so I wasn't going to be cutting any wood until the spring. But I want to tell you something. I am sure glad I had that, and I actually got it out, and I actually used it. I kind of felt like a lumberjack. But it was a great tool, and I still use it to this day. I've used it numerous times to carry logs around when I'm cutting them for the fireplace. What good is the gift if you don't use it? What do you do with gifts you don't use? Put them in the garage sale and sell them for 1/4 of what they're worth, right? But Paul says, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to your faith, if service in our serving, if in the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Do the gifts that God gave you, because we're not lacking any spiritual gift. He assures that to the Corinthians. You don't lack anything. You have no excuse for not being holy. No excuse for not doing what God is telling us to do. And they should do that until Christ comes. Peter also tells us, as in 1 Peter 4, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. He's equipped us. Now we need to fulfill our calling. But we need to understand something. Paul's saying that your identity needs to be in Christ, not in being in Corinth, not in being from Yoder, not being from Aussie, not being from Fort Wayne, not being German, not being Russian, not being American. Your identity needs to be in Christ. We need to find our identity in Christ, and it's a journey. It redefines who we are based upon the unchanging truths of God, the standards of the world today. Just as they were in the church of Corinth in the first century, are ever-changing and ever-shifting. We're constantly bombarded by the shifting standards of our day. A world that prioritizes material wealth or physical appearance or personal achievements or pleasure above everything else. And this creates a series of relentless pursuits and all this pressure on us to match up to our society, even in the church. It bothers me to no end going to a large, even in our denomination, and it's always about the churches that are 100, 400, 1,000. Well, you want to know how to be like us? We're going to do it. We're going to do a breakout session over here on how you can be a big church. But what if God hasn't called us to be a big church? And just because you have people in the church doesn't mean you're a good church. But the pressure is there. The pressure to perform. But these measurements are unreliable. They're fleeting. But see, the unchanging truth of God provides us with this solid foundation for our lives. The standards of God are eternal. They're rooted in who He is. Because, praise God, according to the writer of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thank God He is. God is consistent. Christ is consistent. And that consistency assures us that the promises of God are true and He will bring them to an unwavering fruition. And we can find hope in this, fulfillment, security, while we live out our calling as His children. But we need to embrace our identity in Christ. So what are we? Well, first of all, we're new creations. According to 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." See, through faith in Jesus, we're adopted into His family. We're different. We're new. We're not our old selves. It's gone. We've been adopted. It gives us a sense of belonging and security because we're children of God. John 1:12, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." We are God's children. There are people today who will say, well, everybody's God's children. Everybody in the world, God created everybody. Everybody in the world is God's children. Nope, sorry, that's not what this says. It says, all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You're not a child of God unless you believe in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus, we're adopted into His family. No longer defined by our past and by our failures, but now we're defined by our relationship with God. And this gives us this peace and the sense of belonging, because we're chosen and we're loved. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are the chosen race, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession." Why? So that we can proclaim His excellencies. and we've been called out of darkness into marvelous light. He's chosen us for a purpose. I don't know what everybody's purpose is. I know we all have one very similar purpose. The purpose for everyone is to praise God. Our goal here on this earth is to praise God, to bring God glory. Now, he has some other purposes for us, and he reveals those to us at the time that we're supposed to know. But we need to be faithful, and we need to know that God has chosen us. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. In Colossians 1, it says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are no longer of this world. We are now strangers to this world. And he has transferred us into his kingdom. Forgiven of our sins, redeemed through Christ. No longer slaves to our past mistakes, but we are free to live in the light of God's grace and his mercy. And because we are children of God, and because we have been redeemed, we are now heirs with Christ. Paul says in Romans 8:17, he says, and if children, if you're a child of God, then you're an heir. And if you're an heir of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We share in his inheritance. Because we are children and we are heirs. We are also God's workmanship. My life verse, my favorite verse is Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand for us to walk in. You want to know what you're supposed to do today? God already has it figured out. He's prepared that beforehand for us to walk in. He's crafted each of us specifically for specific gifts and purposes. Not everybody will be able to go to Russia. But he's given Janine the ability to do so. Not everybody will be able to stand up and speak. And not everybody will be able to do everything that everybody else can. But he's gifted you with something that he wants you to do. We are a masterpiece, created to do good works that reflect his character and advance his kingdom. We're united with Christ. Paul says in Galatians, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am no longer me. I no longer live for me. I live for Christ because I'm crucified in him. And because of that, we have the assurance of a future in Christ. He's going to conclude his introduction in this letter with a message of hope and of assurance. Here's what he writes in verses 8 and 9. Talking about Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. He will sustain you. He has given you the ability to do what he wants you to do. He's set before you the path in front of you. He's planned out the way. Now we need to walk it, and we walk it not on our own abilities, but upon him sustaining us. And he'll be able to hold us until the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's difficult. It's sometimes very difficult to walk the straight way. It's difficult to not fall for temptation. But you know what? God provides us and will carry us through if we turn to him. So why do we fall in temptation? Why do we sin? Why? Because we are not looking to him. We are looking to ourselves. I can handle this on my own. I know what I need to do. Do you? Then why do you keep stumbling? See, Jesus is able to keep us until the end, ensuring that we are going to remain steadfast in our faith. He calls us to be holy, but not on our own abilities. If we trust in him daily instead of relying on our own abilities, we will remain faithful. Paul had told the church at Philippi, he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God has begun. He wove us together in our mother's womb. And he has begun this work in us. And he's going to make it happen if we trust him, if we rely on him. Paul assures the Corinthians that they will be blameless on the day of the Lord. This blamelessness is not based upon our perfection, but on the righteousness that Christ has imputed to us. The book of Jude says in Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. You and I are called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. And this is a deep, intimate relationship. You know, if you're out with your friends and one of them starts to do something they know they shouldn't, what happens? What should the other friends do? Stop them, right? You should. That's what Christ does for us. He says, now, wait a minute. Is that really what you want to do? Now, if we want to do it, he'll let us do it. We have free will. But he always provides a way out. He is able to keep us until the end. Why? Because we are in fellowship with him. That's why prayer is so important. Daily prayer is so important. That's why daily reading of Scripture, reading God's Word, is so important. That's why it's important also to talk to others about spiritual, have spiritual conversations with others, because iron sharpens iron. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. He says, I was with Jesus, and I'm proclaiming that to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So as we reflect on these verses, I challenge you to embrace your identity as saints. Not because you're such great people, though you are, because we have such a great Christ. Our identity is in him. We are called by God's will. We are enriched with his gifts. And we are assured of our future in Christ. Let us live out our calling in unity and holiness, trusting that God is faithful to carry us to the end and to keep us. We need to become a community that reflects the grace and the love of Christ to a society and a culture that is far different than us, but really no different than the society of Corinth. See, there's a lot of people in the church who think that the church needs to compromise the truths in order to reach our society. You know what our society needs? Our society needs us to not compromise the truths of Scripture. It needs to hear the truth of God. It needs to see the truth that never changes and that has the power to save. Let's be those people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us to be saints. And we thank you for your grace, Father. You've given us Christ Jesus. What else do we need? Help us to embrace our identity in him. Help us to live out the calling that you have on our lives. You've prepared the path ahead of us. Help us to walk in it. Strengthen us to remain steadfast in our faith. And may our lives bring glory to you today. Pray this in your name. Now may the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. As those called to be saints, may you embrace your identity in Christ, knowing that you are sanctified and set apart for his holy purpose. May you be enriched in every way in speech and knowledge, and may the testimony of Christ be confirmed in you. As you eagerly await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, may you lack no spiritual gift and be strengthened to the end, blameless on the day of our Lord. Trust in the faithfulness of God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And go forth in his grace, living out your calling with faithfulness and love.